the Abrahamic covenant? Are they being fulfilled or forgotten? We want to find out by reading some of the things that God promised Abraham way back in the book of Genesis, and then you think with me as we read them as to whether they really are being fulfilled. In other words, is God a covenant-keeping God? Does he keep his word? You know, the word faith is used almost exclusively in preaching today to talk about us. Do you human beings have faith? And you know, really, the word faith means if a person has faith, he is faithful. He keeps his promises. I think God Almighty is the one who has kept the faith. He has promised certain things he would do, and we should realize he is going to do them. He is faithful who has promised. We sometimes think a great amount of our faith. Well, brother, sister, our faith is as nothing compared to the faithfulness of God Almighty. So let's consider these Abrahamic covenants and see how important they are as far as today is concerned. In the ninth chapter of Romans, Paul, in referring to his kinsmen, says in verse 3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and service of God, and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." And Paul wrote this to show us that the Israelites were the ones who had all of these things coming from God. Now, he mentions quite a few things, and we're going to talk primarily about two things, the covenants and the promises. Paul says these belong to the Israelites. So this week, I'm going to talk about the old covenants that we read in verse 4, and next week, I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ, who is referred to here in verse 5, of whom also, Paul says, and of whom? Of Israel, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. You cannot separate the covenants made with Abraham from the Lord Jesus Christ. Common teaching today attempts to do it by assigning the Abrahamic covenants to the Jews and the Lord Jesus Christ to us so-called Gentiles. Turn to Luke 1. This long prophecy by Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, about Jesus Christ. And of course, it says in verse 67 of Luke 1 that he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied of Jesus Christ, and among other things, he said this in verse 72, that he came to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. So Luke identifies Christ as coming specifically to keep the promises made to the fathers and the oath that he swore to Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we who, well, Zacharias, of course, was an Israelite, we Israelites, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So there we have a prophecy of Jesus Christ, again, by Zacharias, recorded by Luke, that Christ came because and to fulfill and confirm the promises made to our fathers, our Israel fathers. In Romans 15:18, which we referred to in our Bible study class this morning, Paul identifies Christ as the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. All right, now let's go back to the book of Genesis and see what these promises were which were made unto the fathers that Paul says belongs to the Israelites, and Zacharias and Paul both said that Christ came to confirm those promises and those covenants. Genesis 17. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. We sometimes forget to read these old covenants because the covenants tell us what God said Abraham would be. You'll be the father of many nations. And I'm going to comment as we read these, because you know that I believe and teach that the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred peoples are the physical, literal descendants of the tribes of Israel. Now, many who hear this sermon may not believe this, but you follow with me and think with me. If the covenants are being confirmed and fulfilled, where are they being confirmed and fulfilled, and in which people? God says, Abraham, thou shalt be the father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And most Bible margins state specifically that the word Abraham means father of nations, not just father of one small group of people. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. God said to Abraham, I'm making a covenant with thee, and by the way, this is an unconditional covenant. God did not say to Abraham, well, if you'll do such and so, then I'll do such and so. God said, I will do this. And as the book of Hebrews said, since he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. This was an agreement from God with God that he would do this. And he said that he would be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee, indicating that the descendants of Abraham would be worshippers of this God. They would be the worshippers of this God. Today that would mean they would of necessity be what we would call Christian people. They would have to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do not believe that, the first thing we better do is cut out and throw away the whole New Testament, because the new scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is the name of God Almighty. In verse 15 and 16, God verified this with Abram's wife. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, will I bless her, and she will become a mother of nations. Not just nations, a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And this word kings means rulers, men of responsibility, those who would organize and control these nations. And they would have a ruling royal house, as we saw later in fulfilled prophecy. In Genesis 21 and verse 12, where Abraham was wondering about his seed, God said unto Abraham in verse 12, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and he was referring to Ishmael, the son of Hagar, the bondwoman, and because of the bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. The descendants who would be called the seed of Abraham would of necessity come through Isaac. We know that the Ishmael was the other son through Hagar, and those people are not Christians today. So the people who would be fulfilled here would come through the line of Isaac. Genesis 22, verse 16. God said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, Abraham had already offered to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. And then God stopped him and said, because you have done this thing. In other words, again, this is a covenant of which the side is already fulfilled. Abraham was not asked to do something in the future. He had already done something which fulfilled his side. Because you've done this, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast, past tense, obeyed my voice. Again, that becomes, of course, an unconditional covenant, because the part of Abraham was already accomplished. He had already done it. Now, this is interesting in this. Not only did he say, your seed will be innumerable, because there will be as the sand and as the stars, but your seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. This is repeated in other places in Scripture and also to some extent in prophecy. But if you take a look at the map of the world, even of today, you'll discover that there is one people and one set of nations that control all the canals, all the land ends, in other words, the continent ends, all the sea passages, and all the islands of the earth. And that race is the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and Germanic people. We have owned and built all of the passages of the canals, from the Panama Canal to the Suez. We control the Straits of Gibraltar, the Cape of Good Hope, the Magellan Strait south of South America, and we control the islands of the Pacific, which control all the sea lanes of the world. Only one race of people has ever controlled all the gates of their enemy. In the case of the Suez Canal, we watched this rather interesting over a period of years, because it appeared at one time that the Anglo-Saxon people, Britain specifically, were going to lose control of the Suez Canal. They turned it over to a heathen nation, to Nasser. Well, you know the history of what happened. It was closed. God closed the Suez Canal. When the Suez Canal was turned away from Anglo-Saxon rule, God closed it right up. No ship will go through it today, and I believe it will remain closed until God sees fit to open it in the hands of Anglo-Saxonism again. God said of Abraham that your seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And this word gates means passages. All right, let's go to Genesis 24 and verse 60. He's talking to Rebekah, the wife of Isaac. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. You'll be the mother of thousands of millions. If we say that God's prophecies to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rebekah, are all being fulfilled, and the people we call Jews today, we're going to have to throw away the covenant of Abraham, because the Jews themselves tell us that they constitute 14,600,000 and some thousand people. God said that they would not be thousands of millions. Now, we haven't reached that point yet, but we estimate that the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and Germanic people constitute somewhere between 700 million and 800 million people across the face of the earth. And they have become the great Christian nations of the world. Let's read Deuteronomy. Because here's a prophecy, we'll jump all the way over here to Moses. Moses led Israel out of Egypt, and Moses knew the prophecies to Israel. And immediately after bringing them out, he said to Israel in verse 11 of Deuteronomy 1, the Lord God of your fathers make you a thousand times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. Scholars estimate that between 2 million at a minimum and 3 million at a maximum of the Israelites came out of Egypt. Moses said, God make you a thousand times as many as you are. And 1,000 times 2 million means 2 billion Israelites. So you see, we have a future fulfillment that still is going to go on. Now, in conjunction with that, it's interesting to contemplate that Moses led out of Egypt 1,400 to 1,700 years before Christ, depending upon which scholar you're following through on, but some 3,000 years ago, Moses left out of Egypt more Israelites than there are now Jews in Palestine, and the ministers tell us that those Jews in Palestine constitute the regathering of the multitudinous house of Israel. What nonsense they make of God's word when they try to bring this fulfillment into the hands of these Jewish people who are such a minority among the earth people, one of the smallest groups of people in the world. And Moses said to these people then, when he had about 2 million of them with him, that God would make them a thousand times as many as they are. Turn to Genesis 27, verse 26. This is to Jacob. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, Isaac is giving this to Jacob. It was passed to Isaac, now it's being passed to Jacob. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. This is often transcribed against the Jews with the idea that anybody who curses the Jews is going to be cursed by God Almighty. Anybody who blesses the Jews is going to be blessed by God Almighty. Well, let's take a look at the fulfillment. The Jews were driven out of Europe almost completely and totally between 1300 and 1500 A.D. Every nation in Europe physically deported almost every Jew from the cities and the countries of Western Europe. What happened? We call it the Reformation, the Age of Enlightenment. The greatest progress that the Anglo-Saxon people ever made in their civilization, their society, arts, letters, inventions, discovery, and colonization came after they removed the Jews from their midst in Western Europe. The Jews were physically driven out of Spain in 1492, and God saw fit to bless Spain with the discovery of America in the same year, and within 100 years, Spain was the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. They did not lose that power until they allowed the Jews to come back in and begin to take control. England drove them out in 1600. By 1800, she ruled the sea. They allowed the Jews to come back in the early 1700s, and by the 1850s, the Jews had complete control of England, and you see England today. In America today, we treat the Jews better than any other nation on the earth. And hardly anyone can argue with that. They're allowed to hold political office. They're allowed to do anything in the land. They're allowed to have their synagogues. They're given complete religious freedom. They own practically all the news communications, the movies, everything else. And what is happening to America? Is America being blessed because we are blessing the Jews? No, the exact opposite is taking place. America is going down to chaos, degradation, and ruin. From the dope which is distributed by Jews, from the pornography which is printed by Jews, and every other ungodly thing is destroying this nation. It is impossible for me to believe, if I believe in God at all, that God Almighty meant that if we bless the Jews, we would be blessed because they're the children of Abraham, because the exact opposite is happening to us. On the other side, we'll notice that this prophecy to Jacob was that God would give him the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. The Anglo-Saxons, Celtic, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred people are the only race upon the earth who have never suffered from famine. Even today, with all of the inventions and all of the material abundance, the mechanical contrivances that we have in the world, every other race of people is subject to famine, except as America loads wheat on her ships and hauls it over to them and gives it to them. Every nation upon the face of the earth who has befriended America has been blessed by God. And I'll give you just a few examples. Think about this with me. The Philippine Islands, some of you have been over there. I've been there, Clarence, some of the rest of these people. You know that the Filipinos, when we took the islands away from the Spanish in 1898, most of the Filipinos welcomed America with open arms. We established schools, taught them English. As far as I know, within 30 years, everyone on the Philippine Isles could talk English, and they were our friends. They were the most civilized and God-blessed people in the islands of the Pacific immediately after they accepted our rule over them. The island of Cuba is another example. The island of Cuba in 1958, after a half a century of American rule, had the highest standard of living of any nation in all of South America. By 1959, when they turned away from America and allowed a communistic dictatorship to be established over them, they immediately sunk down to degradation and ruin. Now, if you don't think that God Almighty has something to do with that, brother, sister, you are denying the Word of God. God said that those people who blessed, and that means who give favor to and understand and accept the things that God, Israel, people preach, those who agree and work with them would be blessed by God, and I believe that they were. Many of the other nations of the world have found the same thing. Turkey, of all the nations of the Eastern Mediterranean, has been our friend for a long, long time. Many of you know that most of the Turks are descendants of Ishmael. They are our half-brothers, as it were. And in the last 100 years or so, when they have become a good friend of the United States of America, they have prospered as no other country in the Eastern Mediterranean has, as long as they accepted our ways and did the things the way the people of Israel did, and I mean the Anglo-Saxon people. They are the stronghold against communism in the Middle East. I talk to people who've been there, I've never been there myself, and they tell me that the cities of Turkey are some of the most modern that you will see any place outside of the United States of America. They're a friend of God's people, and this thing has come to pass. Let's go on in Genesis 28. Verse 14, God speaking to Abraham again, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now we know that Christian theology teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ came of the line through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on down through David. And all the world has been blessed by the preaching and teaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, if you look up in an almanac or any technical journal under the subject of inventions, discoveries, and things of that nature, and read the names and the places where they were invented or discovered or originated or designed, and you know what you'll read? You'll read United States, England, France, United States, United States, United States, United States, England, Germany, France. 99% at least of all of the modern inventions of the world in the last 200 years have been in Anglo-Saxondom. Read the patent. Go to the patent office. Find the race of the man who invented such and so. And 99% of the time you'll find he's an Anglo-Saxon, a Celtic, a Germanic, or a Scandinavian in origin. Is this just chance? Did this just happen that God Almighty chose a people who were to bless all the earth and then turned around and let them do all the things that corrupt the earth and then picked us heathen and have us do all the things that bless the earth? I know that my government, as it is constituted today, is causing trouble all over the world. I understand that my government has gone into South Vietnam supposedly to rescue them from communism, and instead, in 7 years, has devastated that country and killed at least 1.5 million of their people. But, brother, sister, my government is not run today by Anglo-Saxons. My government is run by the people called Jews, and they do as they will in the government, and they plan and carry out that war that destroys other people. It is not God's people, it is not God's Israel people, who are doing the things to those heathen that we see being done. Instead, we find our people in polls taken by some of the senators. They have taken polls on the Vietnam War, and they tell us that as high as 85% of their constituents wanted us to go into Vietnam, win the war, drive out the communists, set up a good government, and then leave. In other words, go in and bless them with deliverance from their other enemies, and then help them. 85% of the people in America want to go help other people. Isn't that a strange situation? Did you ever find a nation that could start something like the so-called Peace Corps? And I know the Peace Corps, to a great extent, is largely atheistic. But they put ads on television and on radio, and they ask young people to come and volunteer and work for practically nothing and live in some little old dirty hovel over in Africa or Asia and go over there and try to teach those people farming. You know who volunteers for the Peace Corps? Anglo-Saxons, Scandinavians, Germans, British people, I mean of British ancestry. You don't find Jews volunteering for that. You don't find Negroes volunteering for that. You don't find Chinese volunteering to go over to Africa to teach the Africans how to irrigate. You know who does that? God's Israel people, the descendants of Abraham. They do much of it in ignorance. But there's something in this people that desires or causes them to desire to help other people. I've talked to people who've traveled to some extent in other countries, and whenever you mention the word charity, for instance, why, outside of our Anglo-Saxon countries, there is no such thing as charity. You go over to India, go to some of the cities in Africa where the white man has been driven out, go to China. You know what happens to poor people in those countries? They lay on the sidewalk and die of starvation, and then the carriages come along with the ox carts and throw the bodies on the back and haul them off to some dump someplace or throw them in the river. It's only inside of our countries that we go out of our way to organize charity, to do things to help other people. And God said of his Israel people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in my seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed, and I believe that has a greater fulfillment yet to come. Turn over to Deuteronomy 32. And this is a strange promise understood by Moses, apparently. He put it in here in Deuteronomy 32, and verse 7 and 8. And he said this to the Israel people, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. An amazing coincidence has happened upon this earth during the last 500 years. Our ancestors over in Europe were getting pretty crowded by 1100 and 1200 and 1300 as far as their cities and their way of life is concerned. And what should happen, but someone by the name of Columbus and a few other men set sail over there and they discovered a whole continent that was practically uninhabited. A continent larger than Europe by far, more rich in minerals, better situated as far as climate was concerned, and as well situated for harbors and other places of commerce. They founded an entire continent, almost completely uninhabited, and there was a place where God's people came, and way back in Deuteronomy 32, Moses wrote that God set the bounds of the people. He decided where they would live and where they would inhabit the places of the earth according to the number of the children of Israel. I wonder why people have never stopped to wonder why this continent had upon it, and I have a large book on Indians, about that thick and about 8.5 by 11. It's a tremendous history of the Indians. The scholars estimate that there were as few as 500,000 Indians on this entire North American continent in 1620 when the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock. Some of them estimate that there were a maximum of 900,000. Less than 1 million Stone Age people on this continent in 1620. Do you think God had something to do with that? That he had provided a place where he had allowed the soil to be built up by natural processes over centuries, where he had allowed all of the things of the earth to be brought here, the minerals of all the earth, the great and wide rivers, the Mississippi, Ohio, Missouri rivers, is the largest, longest, and best water transportation system in the world. There is nothing like it anywhere in the world. It carries more commerce and more tons of material and supplies than all the rest of the world's rivers put together. Just think of that. And God had it over here, and nobody knew it was here. And here it was waiting. For what purpose? I think to fulfill the prophecies and the covenants that God made to Israel, that they would be in such numbers that they would need more place to live. And God saved these places. Stop and think of what he said here. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, and he goes on and says these things about the bounds of the people, less than 200 years ago, in fact about 100 years ago, if you had looked at a map of the world, you would have seen that all of the new continents of the world were ruled by the Anglo-Saxon people. If you would have looked at a map of Africa 50 years ago, you would have found that it was divided up between Portugal and Spain and France and England, the entire continent. And they ruled over the entire thing, which they still do to a great extent, of course. The same thing with Asia. And they took possession of all of the waste places of the world. Consider the continent of Australia, a waste and barren land. Even the seacoasts were practically uninhabited. But after Israel moved in there, they made the deserts blossom as a rose, and Australia is a modern civilization today. 300 years ago, it was inhabited by a few Stone Age savages. Turn to Isaiah 49, a specific prophecy to Israel in verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, and to cause you to inherit the desolate heritages. Yes, Israel would be caused by God Almighty to inherit the waste, vacant lands of the world. We're speaking primarily of this North American continent, so turn to Isaiah 60. And he speaks to Israel of a time when, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, that darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Apparently a time indicated when the light of Christianity and the true light of the gospel would not have been in the rest of the world, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Jesus Christ in his word and truth would rise and shine upon Israel. And among other prophecies of that time, in verse 8, who are these that fly as a cloud and as doves to their windows? Many people think that's a specific prophecy of the airplane. Who invented the airplane? What race of people? Who builds 95% of them? Who flies them around the world and has for 50, 60, 70 years? Only the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred peoples. Surely the isles shall wait for me in the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them under the name of the Lord thy God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. Strange statement here of Isaiah way back hundreds of years before Christ. The ships of Tarshish first. If you look at a map in the back of your Bible, you'll see that southern Spain has on it the word Tarshish or Tartessus, which is a Latinized translation. Columbus sailed from Tarshish to the New World. And in fact, for the next 20 or 30 years, all of the explorers who brought the news of the New World to the continent of Europe inhabited by us so-called Gentiles were ships that sailed from Tarshish. And Isaiah wrote this down over 2,000 years before it happened. He goes on and says, in verse 10, in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the wealth of the nation, and that their kings may be brought. America has not only had gravitate to it all the brains and sciences of the world, but refugees from political or religious oppression have always found the gates of America open. We are the nation in which it is easier to go in and out than any other nation in the world. Many heathen nations, when they've been able to, have completely closed their doors and will not allow anybody in. America is almost the exact opposite. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Repeating again the idea that those nations which would oppose Israel would eventually be destroyed. And then here's one that I believe fits exactly this North American continent. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. God says that his sanctuary is in Israel. You can read that in quite a few places, including Ezekiel 37, when he talks about bringing Israel back together. And he says that he will place his sanctuary in them forever,
And in Ezekiel 37, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel,
when my sanctuary
shall be in the midst of them forevermore. And here Isaiah said that God would plant trees, yes, forests, in the place where his people would be and where he would dwell. I have a book here of which we have only a few copies. It's out of print. We'll loan it to anyone who will promise to return it. The title is The Glory of Lebanon, Now in America. And this couple, man and wife as authors, traveled the western part of the United States and wrote a book of a little over 100 pages to show, as far as their understanding was concerned, that God Almighty had truly brought to pass that which he had promised in Isaiah 60 and verse 13. Let me read a few parts of it, chapter 3, page 50. The old promised land or the new promised land. The revelation that came to me after seeing our west coast forest and twice having heard God speak to me the words, "This is the glory of Lebanon," together with a study of God's word, impels me to make some comparisons between the new promised land, America, and the old promised land of Palestine. The first of which is a comparison between America's forest and the deforested land of Palestine. Then they go on to write about the plan by the Jews to replant trees in the barren land of Palestine. Mr. David Ben-Gurion stated in November 7, 1949, "We must plant hundreds of thousands of trees covering an area of 5 million dunams, one quarter of the surface of our country. We must cover the mountains, the uncultivatable land, the hills and the sand dunes, the barren plains of Negev, all the land of Edom and of Elva as far as Elat." End of quote. The author of this goes on and says, "The question I ask, is this the beginning of the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah where God says, I will plant in the wilderness the fir tree, the pine tree, and the cedar together? Many, many years will be required before these trees to be planted will become mature trees, and yet these days we are living in are the last days of prophecy. By way of comparison, let us note that all of Palestine could fit in the Olympic Peninsula, now a mature forest of fir trees, already over 2,000 years old and protected with 13 1/4 feet of annual rainfall. One could almost hear some well-meaning Christian folks say, well, God can do anything, even making trees grow miraculously fast. That's the end of the quote there. But why not believe that God Almighty has already done that which he said he would do, and we do not have to wait for our future fulfillment? I've traveled in some of the national forests, my family and I, on the west coast. And the guides there will tell you that many trees in those forests were 200 to 300 feet high and from 16 to 18 feet through at the base when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now, who planted these trees in America? Certainly no men did. We know the Indians didn't. We know the cavemen who might have lived here, according to the evolutionists, didn't plant them. Who planted them? God Almighty. Who's planting the trees over in old Palestine today? Well, the Jews are. And as we mentioned before, as far as we can tell from what people tell us who traveled over there, most of the trees that have been planted over there by the hand of man die, and Israeli, Jewish-occupied Palestine, is as barren as it was 40 years ago. Brother, sister, I think it's going to remain barren. God said in the 61st chapter of these same people, in verse 9, "And their deeds to be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people, all that see them shall acknowledge them, and that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed." You go to any heathen ruler, any other nation of the world where you find educated people, ask them, what nation that they think God has blessed above all others? They'll tell you, even if the ministers and the pulpits in America don't even know it. On another page in this book, the authors write of old Palestine Today in Lebanon, as quoted from the book, The Conquest of the Land Through 7,000 Years, there are only four small groves of trees left of ancient days. The largest is Sycamore Forest, with only 400 trees in it, and with only 43 of the sequoia wolf trees left. The fact is, if all the trees of Lebanon, and also the 200 million trees yet to be planted in the settings of Negev, Galilee, and Judea, plus the fact that if all the Israeli state were planted in trees, which, mind you, would leave no room for other things, the total would not, or could not, begin to equal the amount of trees just in our one state of Washington alone. Is this tree project in Palestine today so insignificant by comparison to what we now have in America, the glory of Lebanon, which the Lord promised to Israel? In the code, and the answer, of course, obviously, is no. It is not what God promised to Israel. In Isaiah 41 and verse 18, God said, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the cedar tree, and the myrtle and the oil tree. And I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. In the wilderness. Old Palestine was never called the wilderness. The only time the wilderness was mentioned in the Old Scripture was the land traveled between Egypt and Old Palestine. But this North American continent was called by our forefathers the wilderness, recognizing it as they did, that this was the place where God was replanting his people. And the purpose of all these trees and forests and this fulfilled prophecy in the next verse, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Yes, brothers and sisters, God has brought to pass in the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and Kindred peoples the physical, literal descendants of the tribes of Israel, those covenants that he gave to Abraham, which he reiterated and explained unto Moses, enlarged unto the prophets, and confirmed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are they coming to pass? Here on this North American continent, under the hand of God through Israel, the Anglo-Saxon people. Next week, Lord willing, we'll go into the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, and consider, he also, according to Paul's writing, and the prophecy of Zechariah, was promised to Israel, upon whom has the life of Jesus Christ shone. Let's consider what the Bible says next week on that. All right, let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you this day for these things, for thou art a faithful God. Thou hast kept thy covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And help us, Lord, to see and to be thankful that thou art a faithful God, that he keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And help us to give the good news to this thy people, that thou art their salvation, that you art God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.